If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. As we go through the book of 1 Peter chapter by chapter, verse by verse, he's going to now talk to us about suffering. How many of you like to suffer? Yeah, certainly not one of the top things on our list as being part of a Christian. Hey, you get to suffer. But know this, there's a plan and a purpose. God has something fantastic for you in and through that suffering that you may have. So we pick it up in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange. Now listen to these words. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though something strange thing has happened to you. You ever feel that way? Oh my gosh. Everything in my life is messed up. And I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm just following the Lord. Bingo, there you go. We're living in a fallen world. So things around you are going to be difficult at times. Not all the times. There's seasons that happen in our life. You may have a problem at work and things in your marriage are going great. Or then things in your marriage are going bad and things at work are going great. It's a crazy cycle that happens in our lives. It's suffering for the cause. Now, these things happen as we walk with the Lord. Now, if you, and we'll talk about this as well, if you go out and do something stupid, in other words, if you rob a bank, there's going to be suffering for that because we may forgive you, but the state of Florida is going to send you up the river. So there's consequences for you to sin on your own and suffer because of something that you have done. But when we're suffering for the Lord, there's a plan, there's a purpose. It causes us to look up to the Lord. Oh, wow, help me. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. See, because when everything's going great, we're not crying out to God, right? We're not reaching out to the Lord. Last night, I shared with some people upstairs. Last night, my wife and I and my son were at an event here at the First Baptist Church. And you ever see somebody you know, but you don't know their names and you don't know where you know them from, but you know them, right? So I saw this guy and he saw me. Hey, Ken, comes over like we're best friends. And it was great to see. Now, I remember him. I just don't know where I remember him from. And I even forgot his name. And I'm, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. So what's happening? So maybe I can get a glimpse on where I know him from. Oh, just hanging in there. All right, that doesn't help me. But anyway, you know. Or if you forget their name, you're like, hey, bro, you know, that's something like that. Hey, dude. So another guy comes up. He introduces me to him. He says, hey, do you know Pastor Ken? And here's what he said. He says, he's the reason why I'm following the Lord today. Now, I have absolutely no idea what he's talking about. And it may be just something I've said to him. I really don't know. And here's the point. People are watching us. And they're listening. Every footstep we take and every word that we give can affect someone, either good, bad, or indifferent. I don't know what I said to this person. I don't remember interacting with his life, but he remembers that. Obviously, through the Holy Spirit, the Lord used me to touch his life. And I don't know why. And it really doesn't matter. The point of the lesson is everything that we do in life needs to be, listen, a learning experience for us. Say, hey, you know what? Maybe I won't act that way in front of people anymore because it's not a good representation of Christ, right? Or maybe I shouldn't talk this way because it's not a good representation of Christ. Why? Somebody's listening. Somebody's grasping a hold of those words and it's either cutting them or it's helping them. It's healing them. Cutting or healing. And so sometimes, listen, in our suffering, Paul suffered. Paul says, you know, praise the Lord for my suffering for your sake. Because if Paul wouldn't have suffered and went through all these things, the gospel would not have spread out. People who followed him wouldn't see the power of God working in his life. And as you go through trials, tribulations, and suffering, people are watching you. They're seeing how the Lord, listen, you're representing God, how God is handling his child through this situation. And you may change someone's life, and you'll never know it. Years and years later, somebody's going to go, hey, you're the reason why. Remember I told you I gave my testimony that one time at that recovery house? And one of the guys in there is now a pastor of a Calvary Chapel up in northern United States, and his church is booming. And here's what he said, man, if you were going through that stuff as a policeman and you got through it, then God can work in my life. And we never know. And then here's the point. We don't always see the outcome. Somebody may come into this church, hear a sermon, and say, I really don't like the church, but the words that they heard penetrated their heart and helped them change. We'd never know it, right? That's why our responsibility is to follow the Lord each and every day, be in the Word, be teachable, trainable, serving God, and understanding that trials and sufferings that we go through cause us to look to heaven, up to the Lord. Because again, when things are going great, hey, we're partying, we're having a great time, loving on people, just everything's great, but we're not really crying out to the Lord. We've distanced ourselves because we've forgotten that the good times came from Him as well. I broke my back in 1998 in three places. I was in bed. They're telling me, you know, you're not going to be able to be a policeman anymore. You're going to have to get another occupation. And so I was in bed for months, and it took me, I could move. I wasn't crippled, but I was in extreme pain. And I had just, you know, about a year saved. I had a men's group, and now this happens. Like, Lord, why did this happen? Why did you let this happen to me? You ever asked that question? And I don't know the answer to that question, because He may have saved me from something and enabled me not to be at work. I don't know. But here's what I do know. It caused me, because I'm laying on my back looking up, praying to Him night and day, searching the Scriptures, listening to teachings. It caused me, that suffering and pain that I was going through because I couldn't fix it, caused me to look up to heaven. Lord, what's happening? And although I didn't know what's happening, He may have used that suffering to cause me to draw me closer to Him. That's the purpose of the things that happens in our life. Persecutions. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are you when they curse you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you for my name's sake, for great is your reward in heaven. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. See, there's a purpose. You're suffering because of the cause of Christ, and God's your perspective is, oh, what a miserable life. God's perspective is, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward. You're representing me here on earth. And it might be the simplest things in life. And Peter, listen, Peter was a fisherman, a worker, you know, out there making the buck, making things happen, and Jesus comes alongside of him and says, follow me. He drops everything that he had to follow him. And Peter's still operating in the flesh, pulling out his sword, saying the wrong things because he wasn't empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus dies on the cross. He's now empowered by the Holy Spirit. His life becomes difficult. Listen, the Apostle Paul was Saul of Tarsus. He was a Pharisee. He had a position of leadership, a position of influence, a position of wealth. His intellect was amazing. And when he follows Jesus Christ, you think everybody followed him? No, he was persecuted. He was an outcast. He's suffering for the cause of Christ. And what was the result of that? Me and you sitting here today, as Paul is our New Testament pastor, instructing us and telling us how we should live and why we should live, because he experienced. In the same way, Peter today tells us, don't think it's strange, the things that are happening to you. Don't think it's strange. We say, why me? Why suffering? Suffering loosens sin's grip on us and causes others to see us differently. It places us in good company. It keeps us focused on eternity, and it frees us to participate in ministry. We're going to talk about that. Why wouldn't we embrace it as a necessary part of growth? Well, Paul's readers were astonished that they had to suffer for Christ. I mean, they didn't realize what they were getting into. The Christians were, listen, outcast from society. That's why they came together and they to feed themselves and to eat and to live. They gave to one another as needed in the book of Acts, because they couldn't go out and get jobs. There wasn't no civil rights. You couldn't get a job if you were of the way or one of those. People, listen, misunderstood them. You ever been there? Oh, you're one of those? There's some people that I've met. Man, they can't wait to run from you as if you're a plague. And people that once hung around you want nothing to do with you. Why? Well, because there's a spiritual element there. He speaks of it as fiery trials. The purpose of the goldsmith in a fiery furnace is to take the gold and heat it up until it's liquefied. And the hotter it gets, the impurities in it begin to come out and come to the top. You ever, when you were a heathen in your BC days, you ever stub your toe? What was the four-letter word that came out of your mouth? Right? You ever do that? Just me? Right. And lying is a sin as well. That's what came out, right? But as the Lord came into your life, those words begin to diminish. And when things happen in our life, call them fiery trials, those things come to the top and we take them off. And so what happens is, as the goldsmith heats up the gold, the dross, it's called the dross, the impure metals would float to the top and he would scrape it off because they're worthless. And so he would take them out of the metal or out of the gold until the gold is pure gold. And when he would look into the fiery furnace that heated up that gold, what would he see? He would see his reflection. You see, we're going through fiery trials in life to cause us to look to God and seek the Lord, and these sins that are in our lives will begin to diminish because we're bringing them to the cross, taking them away. God is making us into the image of His Son, and so when He sees us, He's going to see what? His Son. And so as this impure sins in our life begin to come out, we leave them at the cross. God has forgiven us. He begins to change us. I'm no longer in bondage over these sins, but I am empowered by the Spirit of God. Now, you've heard me say, you know, all the language that I use in the places that I went. Who changed that? Jesus did. How? I let Him. Lord, here, I'm messed up. Lord, help me. And it takes time. Sanctification takes time. When that fiery furnace is heated up, it takes time for some of those impurities to rise to the top. But when God the Father, listen, looks at you, He sees His Son. Because His Spirit dwells within you, those who believe in Him. And this is why we have access to the Father through the Son. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to the Father but through me. That's why we pray, and it's in His name that we have access to the Father. And so God is continuously, listen, working in our lives, day in and day out. Sometimes we don't like it, but there's a purpose to it, and it should cause us to look up to the Lord. So when I broke my back, suffering in that pain, I'm looking up to the Lord. And I have to tell you, those were some of the neatest times that I've had with the Lord, because I had nowhere to go. It was just me and the Lord. And He says, if you draw near to me, I would draw near to you, and the Spirit draws near to you. And here's the result of that is comfort. Here's the result of that is peace in the midst of the storm. That's why He says to pray to the Lord, to be anxious about nothing but all things, prayer and petition, let your requests be known to the Lord, and the peace of Christ, which transcends all understanding. Man, I don't know. Every time this guy gets in trouble, it doesn't faze him. I wish I could be that way. The peace of Christ that transcends all understanding would then guide that person's heart, how they feel, and their mind, how they think. And God is doing that work in and through us each and every day. If we let Him, we can resist it. We can go back. I know how to curse. I can curse if I wanted to. It's not in me anymore. And if I do it, it's foreign now to me as opposed to being natural. The natural man sins against the Lord. We're living now in the supernatural element with the Lord. So the things of the world should be foreign to us. Why? We're ambassadors of the King. And an ambassador speaks upon behalf of the nation that he represents. And so we are ambassadors of the King. We need to be talking about heaven and where we're going. And how we're getting there. And why? Listen, why we're still here? Listen, if it was just about getting saved, let's have the funeral the next day. Let's get out of here. Why all this pain and suffering? But it's not. It's about us drawing people to the Lord. Jesus says, this is his last commandment to them when he left. Go and make followers of me. Go and make disciples of me. Baptize them. And lo, I will always be with you. That was his promise. And so when we find ourselves in these fiery trials, now I know some people, the first thing they want to do, oh, we're going to cast this out in the name of Jesus. Wait a minute. God may be orchestrating this issue in my life for a purpose. And right away we run to the casting out as if it's from Satan. Right? But God may be using that. The apostle had a thorn in his side. Whatever that was, it doesn't tell us what it was. But I'm sure there were those casting out people, and I'm not saying, I'm not making fun of that. There are things that we do cast out in the name of Jesus that are from Satan. But we don't know what is what. We need to go to the Lord. Lord, is this of you? The apostle said, take this away. He asked three times, take it away. And here's what the result that heaven spoke. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. You can do it in spite of the suffering, in spite of the situation you're going through. You can still do it. I am with you always. Remember that. Listen to Corson says, when you go through trials and times of difficulty, you need to realize this. Number one, the suffering loosens sin's grip on us. If you have the right mindset when you go through suffering, you'll no longer give in to the lust of the flesh. You'll no longer succumb to sin with the same ease, with the same vulnerability you'll have experienced in the past. Why? Perhaps the story of the man in the valley provides the best answer. Known as the life of the party, he played on the local softball team and would often supply the keg for after the game. And when his three-year-old daughter was killed by a drunk driver, he lost his heart to party and to drink. He was no longer interested in softball and keg parties. He found himself despising the places to which he once went and once attracted to him. And when he saw the reality of what drunkenness did to his own family, that's what suffering does. That's what trials do. The ugliness of the sin is seen when it begins to touch your life. And that is when Peter says, if you suffered in the flesh, whether due to your own sin or the sin of another hand, you can see the result and realize that rather than being something to just wink or chuckle over, we see that sin is devastating. And so he's talking about suffering because of sin and through sin. We can look at it and see it's devastating. When we speak about infidelity, we see the heartbreak in the parties involved. We see the mistrust and all the things that happen. And we look at that and it causes us, listen, to reflect and to turn our and repent, to turn our backs on that sin. When we speak about drunkenness, yes, it's fun and party, but the results of that could be devastating. And we look at that and it turns us. Number two, suffering causes others to see you differently. Remember what I opened up this morning with, that I said something, did something, I don't even remember. In my heart, or in my life, at least now, it was so insignificant, I don't even remember. But somebody was watching. Somebody's watching your life. You can encourage someone along the way. Somebody you know maybe be struggling with something. Pat on the back. Hey, you can get through it. That's all they needed. They've been praying, Lord, have somebody encourage me. I can't do this myself. You come along, hey, you can do it. Boop, boop. As simple as that can change someone's heart. Suffering causes others to see you differently. Tragedies, difficulty, persecution makes you a marked man because of what you have gone through and experienced. You will no longer spend your life in trivial pursuits. Listen. How many of are tired of that old way of living? A lot of that old way of living has brought us to this church even today. That I don't want to be that same person that I was at one time. I want to be transformed and changed, and I want to be renewed. And here I am, Lord, have your way with me. And in that way, and in that trials and tribulations, and in that suffering, it's supposed to cause you to draw closer to the Lord, denying the flesh, denying the sin nature. Why? People are looking at us. People are looking at our lives. Your children are watching you. And perhaps you have children that are grown now and you weren't a Christian when you raised them, but now their life might be difficult and they're looking at you and you have the peace of Christ which transcends all understanding. That's going to draw them to you. Wait a minute, my life's a wreck. And where is this peace that you have? And what is your counsel to them? Or even, perhaps you don't even see them anymore. Are you praying? There's power in prayer. It transforms lives. People are watching. They're seeing you differently. We're not of this world. Spiritually, we're alive. Those who are not spiritually alive are dead. The Bible says this, that when people see us, we are the smell of death. Listen, to those who are perishing, those who have rejected the gospel, they're perishing. There's a spiritual element. We're a smell of death to them. They want nothing to do with you. You ever work for somebody and there's such a conflict at work? You're a believer, they're not. You've never said anything about Jesus, but there's this conflict for no reason at all. I've been there. I've shared it with you. And I would buck heads with my boss every time he said something, and he was wrong most of the time. That's a training heart, right? But he was, because he was after me for no apparent reason, and I kept standing up, and one day I went in his office, I closed the door, I said, "What's up? I'm not leaving, what's going on?" And he said, "Oh, no, there's no problem," but he was lying. Who had the issue, him or me? I did. Here's why. I wasn't submitting to him. I was challenging every word he said. Because I was mad. I was upset how he was dealing with me for no reason at all. That is suffering for the cause. The words were never said, but there's a spiritual element. And as I told you before, those of you who have heard and those of you who haven't, the Bible says to submit to all authority that God has put in place as unto him. And so here's what happened. This light went off in my head. You know what? I'm sinning because I'm not obeying the Lord. He says to submit as unto the Lord. So I go back to work and I submit as unto the Lord. In 2 weeks, he was gone. They removed him out of the position. I never had to work for him again. Whose test was it? His or mine? It was our test. My husband is the worst. He doesn't clean. He doesn't do anything in the house. I can't believe him. I want to leave him. I've heard these counseling sessions before where they come in and they want you to side with them. Wait a minute. You have no biblical grounds for divorce. Are you loving and submitting to your husband? Well, no. If he did this, I would submit to my husband. It's the same test that I just shared with you. If we would do what the Lord tells us to do, he'll work it out. And so sometimes in these trials and sufferings that we're in is causing us to draw to the Lord, is enabling us to look at his word and be empowered by his word. And if we submit to his word, we're learning a lesson. Why? Number one, it loosens the sin of grip, grips sin's grip on us. Number two, as we said, it causes others to see us differently. God wants us to be, and he says we are, light unto the world. Light illuminates what you cannot see in darkness. And salt. Salt flavors, salt preserves. And here's what else salt does. Salt causes thirst. And so if someone's life is messed up around you, because it's not only during the suffering times, we're always to be these things, but if someone's life is messed up around you, are you being light, illuminating something that they can't see? Are you being salt, something that has flavor and tastes good? Or are you an old crow talking about all the bad things that happened to you and then going along with them? Oh, yeah, I can't believe this happened. You should do this. Oh, no, wait a minute. Have that peace of Christ. Because here's what salt does. Salt creates thirst. Thirst for what? The living water that you have, which is causing them to look at you differently. Number three, suffering places us in good company. In Matthew chapter 5, he said, "Blessed are you when men revile, persecute you, and in all matters of evil, and speak bad about you falsely. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." Why? Because prophets before us suffered way more than we are. We're in good company of those who stood up for the Lord. We speak about the martyrs and Bloody Mary, the Queen of England in the 1800s, who martyred 200 plus Christians just because of their faith. And just because they spoke up against the Pope, they were martyred for their faith. We're in good company when we suffer for the Lord. Number four, suffering keeps us focused on eternity. Remember I said I was flat on my back? There's a lot of people that get saved in prison, believe it or not, because they got nowhere to go and they can't go anywhere and they can't control their life, and it causes them to look up to the Lord. There's a lot of people, I hope you're praying for our prisoners that are in the prison cells. When I was on Reach FM radio for 7 years, in the beginning I was getting letters from guys from Rayford up in Tallahassee. Or Stark, I think it's Stark. Stark, not Rayford. And I'm like, why are the prisoners sending me letters? And after, you know, a couple weeks, one of the prisoners said these words, "Oh, this is the best Bible teaching we hear on radio." And I had no idea. But when we're flat on our back and nowhere to go, it should cause us to look up and think of things on a heavenly perspective. When we have a great time, everything is good, and everything is happening spectacular, we don't cry out to the Lord. You know, we talk about, some people may say, "Well, I never see all these miracles. Go to places of poverty, Haiti, India, Vietnam, where they have absolutely nothing and they're crying out to the Lord. They're crying out. Their suffering is causing them to cry out to the Lord, and the Lord does amazing miracles. Why? Because they're calling on the Lord. They're calling on the name of the Lord, just as he tells us to, right? I spoke on Wednesday, and I'll just be brief with this. I watched the movie called The Letters. How many of you have seen The Letters? It's a movie documentary of Mother Teresa. Watch it. I was so convicted after this movie. And I really don't know why, because we're not doing anything wrong, but could we be doing more? She was a principal in a beautiful estate school there in India. And outside of the walls was starving people dying right in the streets because the families didn't want them in the house because they were contagious, dying in the streets and starving, and they were killing each other for food and everything. And she's watching this from her window. And she's convicted in her heart. And she cries out in prayer to the Lord, and the Lord tells her, "I want you to go into the slums and I want you to love on these unlovable people." And so she goes to her mother, which is her head minister in the school, and she tells her what she wants to do, and there was a lot of pushback on this. Anyway, she got permission to go, and she looks like in her 40s when she started. I'm not sure what her age was, but she's walking down these slum streets, and she gets surrounded by all these Muslims telling her, "We don't want you here. You're going to convert our children to follow your God. Get out of here." Could you imagine the fear? And she just held her head down as they're screaming and yelling at her, and the Lord rose up one of those guys to tell everybody to back off. And she began to love on the people, and she began to teach the kids the alphabet because they have no education, they have nothing. And so I didn't know this, but her ministry was a hospice ministry. All it was taking people who are dying, bringing them inside and loving on them until they die, letting them die with dignity. I had no idea. I thought it was feeding the poor. It wasn't. It was caring for those people who are outcasts in the street. And I look back after that movie so convicted, because you know what? We're so worried about what the sound, music sounds like, and the temperature in here, and as the seats cushioned, and we're missing so much more because people are dying, not maybe physically in the streets, but they're dying spiritually, and what are we doing? And that's the conviction that I had. Because the suffering, listen, that she saw caused her look to heaven, and the Lord directed her to help those who have been rejected. And I have to ask, you know, what are we doing? Where are our evangelists in this church? We've talked about doing things. We haven't done it. We've planned things. We got rained out once, and we've caved. Who in here wants to go out one Friday night and just sit at the end of Atlantic at A1A and sing some worship music and see what the Lord does? If somebody walks by and hands are going up. Listen, if we don't make it happen, it won't happen. Who are the evangelists? Let's get together. Ron's going to have a sign-up sheet in the back. And if you're interested in doing that one Friday night, just for a couple hours, see what the Lord will do. Because listen, they're not dying physically in the streets. They're dying spiritually in the streets. And what is the church doing? Where is the light post going out, illuminating darkness to them? Where is the salt shakers? Listen, if we stay in the salt shaker, we're useless, right? We got to get out of the salt shakers. We got to get out of this house. This is a salt shaker. We're all salt and light, right? We got to get out of this house and be used to change the lives of people. Number five, suffering frees us to participate in ministry. With the persecution that was happening during Peter's day, there was no doubt his followers began to scatter. Some had fled to the hills, leaving everything behind. Some into the catacombs. Others were able to open up their homes to help those who were fleeing persecution. But all would be called to love one another, especially in those dark days of difficulty. So much of our time is absorbed by stuff. My mother came over yesterday morning, and I was in a rush. Gotta go. I couldn't listen to 5 minutes of what she had to say. I had so much stuff to do. What was more important? Probably listening to what my mother had to say. But I was too busy. I had to run out of the house. Listen to this. Satan called a worldwide convention. In his opening address to his evil angels, he said, "We can't keep these Christians from going to church. We can't keep them from reading their Bibles and knowing the truth. But we can keep them from forming an intimate, abiding relationship in Christ. If they gain that connection with Jesus, our power is over. Our power over them is broken. So let them go to church. Let them have their conservative lifestyles, but steal their time so they can't again have that relationship with Jesus. That is what I want you to do, angels. Distract them from gaining hold of their Savior and maintaining that vital connection throughout their day." "How shall we do this?" shouted his angels. Satan responds, "Keep them busy in non-essentials of life, and invent innumerable schemes to occupy their minds," he said. "Tempt them to spend, and borrow. Pursue the wives to go out to work for long hours and their husbands to work 6 and 7 days a week, 10, 12 hours a day, so they can afford the empty lifestyles. Keep them from spending time with their children. As their families fragment, soon their home will offer no escape from the pressures of the world. Overstimulate their mind so that they can't hear Christ speaking to them through his word. Entice them to play radio and cassette players, and whenever they drive, to keep the TV, the VCR, the CDs, and the PCs going constantly in their homes. And see to it that every store and restaurant in the world plays non-biblical music constantly. This will jam their minds and break the union with Christ. Fill the coffee tables with magazines and newspapers. Pound their minds with news 24 hours a day. Invade their driving moments with billboards. Flood their mailboxes with junk mail, mail order catalogs, sweepstakes, and every kind of newsletter and promotional offerings, free products, services, and false hopes. Keep skinny, beautiful models on the magazine covers so that the husbands will believe that their external beauty is what's important and they'll become dissatisfied with their wives. Ha! This will fragment those families quickly. Even in their recreation, let them be excessive. Have them return their recreation exhausted. Have them turn from their recreation exhausted, disquieted, and unprepared for the coming week. Don't let them go out in nature to reflect on God's wonders. Send them to amusement parks, sports events, concerts, movies instead. Keep them busy, busy, busy. And when they meet for spiritual fellowship, involve them in gossip and small talk so that they'll leave with troubled conscience and unsettled emotions. Go ahead. Let them be involved in soul winning, but crowd their lives with so many good causes they have no time to seek the power of Christ. Soon they will be working in their own strength, sacrificing their own health and family for the good of the cause. It will work. It will work. It was quite a convention. The evil angels went eagerly to their assignments, causing Christians everywhere to be busy, 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 and to rush here and to rush there. So I guess the conclusion is, has the devil been so successful at his scheme to cause us to be so busy that we're missing the opportunity for the very calling of our lives is to serve the Lord? Well, you know, Pastor, I can't come because I'm doing this or I'm doing that. Now, if you're doing something and you can't make it, that's okay. But is that a pattern of your life? Because here's what it means. Busy. Being under Satan's yoke. B-U-S-Y. Being under Satan's yoke. Are you busy? Are you under Satan's yoke? Don't let your suffering, listen, be a distraction and draw you away from God's intended plan. Lord, why is this happening to me? Help me to understand this. How may I grow? And he gives you, listen, not only the answers to that at times, but the enduring power to get through it. It frees us for us to serve him. Verse 13 and 14 in 1 Peter chapter 4. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Did you hear that? If you don't get invited to parties because you're a Christian, and that's me, rejoice. If people don't want to hang out with you because you're a Christian, rejoice. Verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. When you find yourself in a trial and you're walking with the Lord, tell yourself what Scripture tells us. The Lord is with us. The Lord is upon us. The Lord is going to get us through this, right? And on their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. So suffering for the name of Christ is a blessing because it shows that we really are following Jesus Christ and that we suffered because we are identified with him. So if, let's say you live in a communist country and the government broke in your house and they said, hey, we heard you're a Christian, you're going to jail for that, would they have evidence in your house? Or say they can come into your life and say, hey, we heard you're a Christian. We want to send you to prison. Is there any evidence in your life? And I'm not talking about you guys, but I'm just saying, is there evidence in people's lives that they're a follower of Christ? Would there be any cause for them to suffer for the Lord? Number six, suffering allows us to experience glory. Jesus gave us a wonderful illustration concerning the suffering when he reminded us that after a woman endures pain and suffering and gives birth, she forgets about the agony that she had because of the suffering, is transformed into that glory. And so when we find ourselves in difficulty, in pain, when we come out of that, the Lord blesses us. He says it gives us that joy, and we forget how difficult it was, and we rejoice because we have experienced his glory. Follow me on this. In our fallen and depraved condition, we are unable to differentiate sometimes between what is truly good and bad. What we think is suffering and pain is actually that which belongs to happiness, joy, and glory. Now, we don't think about that, but follow me on this. Jesus endured tremendous suffering at the cross because he knew it was the cross that would ultimately bring joy. And when we find ourselves in difficulties and suffering, if we're following the Lord, we know that ultimately it will bring joy and glory to his name. Corson puts it this way: to hasten death, the legs of one being crucified was broken. So when they were hanging on the cross, if they didn't die real fast, they broke their legs. And the reason why they broke their legs is because when you're hanging on the cross like this, all the weight is pulling all your organs downward with your arms up. So you'd have to lift yourself up on your legs and to breathe. So when they broke your legs, you couldn't do that. You would actually suffocate. So when they came to Jesus, there was no reason to break his legs because he had already given up the spirit. And instead, the soldier pierced his side and blood and water came out. Blood and water, listen, this is significant. Blood and water is the fluids of birth. When a woman gives birth to a baby, it's blood and water that comes out, gives birth to that baby. It's that force that pushes that baby out. You see, after causing a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, God opened up his side and removed the rib, and his bride was born, Eve, right? A bride came as a result of the blood that flowed from Jesus' side. Who is that blood? Who is that bride? It's you and me. It's the church. Because of that blood that he's died, because of the blood sacrificed on the cross, we are now able to be born again, a new birth of Christ. Once born into sin, now being reborn of the Spirit of God. So we know that suffering and glory have two sides of the same coin. Jesus suffered, but there was a cause for that suffering that brought us great joy. Verse 15 and 16, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief, as an evildoer, or as a busybody. Did you hear that, women? I'm sorry I said that. Forgive me. In other people's matters. And there's men that do that too, I'm just saying. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in the matter. And so the word Christian, it only appears three times in the Bible. The Christians were first known as disciples and believers and those of the way. But before they were known Christians, it was first in Acts chapter 11. This is the first three places in the New Testament that the followers were named after Christ. In Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 26, and now here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. The idea is that some suffering because they are identified with Christ. To be a Christian is to be Christ-like, to be called Christ-like. God the Father is creating us into the image of His Son. And so when we say we're Christians, be careful if you're not. Or if you are, let that cause a reflection in your heart to say, am I Christ-like? Let's close the chapter, verse 17 through 19. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end for those who do not obey the gospel? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. We need to look at our own lives before we look at the world. We're not called to judge the world. I think I mentioned last Sunday when we say, oh, I can't believe this is happening out in the world. Why? That's where it's supposed to happen out. But in our lives, we're to judge our conscience and the things that we do. We are to judge the church in our actions and what we're doing. Not unto condemnation, but hey, you know what? We heard a message today talking about suffering. People are watching us. Let's take a check of our lives. How am I walking? How am I loving? Am I available? If you want to serve in the church, we call you a team member, T-E-A-M, right? Tested, effective, available, and ministry-minded. A lot of people pass a lot of those tests except the A, available. Am I available to the Lord? No, man, I'm suffering. Good. Use that suffering to be available to the Lord. Set aside all the other things. Let us not be busy under Satan's yoke. Amen?